supposed to have been here last weekend. Got really sick, probably from something that was on the lettuce at a restaurant. Had viral gastroenteritis, and then a couple days later I had a bacterial infection on top of it, and then I had COVID. Two viruses and a bacterial infection, but other than that, I felt great. And I tested, I'm negative, I don't have COVID. I do have an echo, but I don't have COVID. So, thank you, Kevin, for covering for me last Sunday. And it's so good to be here with you guys. And I'm sure you all saw Beth, right? Coming to get her. We're going to go back to the mission. School starts 1 week from tomorrow, and I'm this close to being ready. If I wasn't sick for 3 weeks, I would be completely ready. But we're going to make it. We're going to be fine. We're going to start off with something you've never seen here before. A drone video of Emmanuel Mission. Okay? Oh, where did that little pointer thing go? It disappeared. It was right up here. Oh, okay. I can air point, you know. I think he's going to fetch it. One of the men who comes to the assembly out there on the mission is a dentist, and he works at the Navajo Clinic there about 14 miles from the mission, and he had a drone. And so I thank you very much. I asked him, I said, would you do a drone of us for the mission so we can show everybody? He said, sure. So he came out. He did it over two different Sundays, and so that's why you'll see different names on the sign. Okay? But here we are, and if you want to hit play, you go right ahead. This is our chapel. This is where you come in, right here, and there's a little sign. You're going to see Susan and me standing in front of it in just a minute. This is the school building here, and all this, well, this and this and here, this is all living quarters. There we are. Oh, I can't see it too well. I'm smiling. I really am. There we go. Our house is right, well, I lost, there. We're right here. This is where our house is. We got the most trees. Really cool. This is the chapel. This is the bus barn, why we got them over here. We work on them. These are living quarters here. We have two Navajo families living there. That's a real encouragement. We're getting more and more Navajo involved in the mission. My goal is it's all Navajo someday, ministering to their own people. This is a Votech where we work on cars and things, but here's where we work on the buses. If you know Ryan and Liz Skillen, up from Lake Charles, that's where they're living, right there. They're on staff now too. And there's the workshop. This is a brand new pavilion. We had just a concrete pad there from before. Some of you who've been there remember that. Had basketball hoops. Now we have a pavilion over it. And we've had two concerts with Christ Defari, a Christian reggae band. They go all around the world. They've been here twice. They just love the mission and we just love them. So they've given us concerts. This is our playground. We just had put all this in. This is that chewed up tires. Okay? So it's nice and soft. That's what all that black is. Right over here is where Red Robert used to live. Right, Red? Yeah. Right there at the end here. This is the gym. Over here is where we eat. On this side, right about, let's see, right here, underneath here is where Susan's classroom is. And here's two of my windows right here. That's where my classroom is, right there. Susan's over here with kindergarten. I'm here with second and third grade. Looks like I'm going to have about 14, maybe 15 students this year in my class. I'm going to have my work cut out for me. Here's our cesspools. I'm sorry this is not an odorama. You get the full effect, but you just imagine it. Right here is where John Bloom and Ruth Bloom live. He's about to go into the presence of the Lord. So be praying for them, John and Ruth Bloom. So I thought this would be fun to show it like this. I enjoyed it when I saw it because that was the first time I'd seen it from the air. So I think I pointed out just about everything here. Now, he's got something here at the end. I don't know why, but this is a cemetery. It's right next to us, and people think it's the mission cemetery. It's the neighborhood cemetery. We got some Navajo code talkers buried in there. I helped dig his grave once. Yeah. I'm going to talk a little bit about the exciting things going on with the chapel here that in just recent months. This used to be school building. It's now living quarters. That was before... It used to be a boarding school. We would have the children there in different homes, like we had them in here, and here, and here, and here in years past, but now we bus them in. All right, thank you for showing that. So I thought I'd start with talking about Susan's ministries, and then I'll talk about my ministries and overlap of what we're doing together. Both Susan and I, our main ministry is teaching. But over the years, it's been exciting to see the Lord expand it for us, that we're doing more than that. She's been teaching kindergarten these 9 years. Can you believe we're getting ready to start our 10th school year out there? I know, it's just like, wait a minute, is that right? And you're kind of, yeah, that's right. It's been that long, and it's just is flying by, and the Lord's keeping us in good health. I had a little thing this summer, but we're strong, we're healthy. Beth is helping me out. She's my assistant. She's my teacher's aide. She puts the stickers on the paper. She files them. She gives them to the students to take home on Thursday. She takes notes down to the principal. She's a big help to me, and we really appreciate her out there. And, of course, as soon as she walked in the door at the chapel, everybody was her friend. She's everybody's friend. She just loves everybody. Another ministry that Susan is involved in is the sewing ministry. And it's one of those things that doesn't sound like much, but it's really quite beneficial. The ladies get together. During the school year, it's about every other Friday. During the summer, it's almost every Friday. They get together. They have a Bible study. Then they have prayer time. They have a lunch, and they sew. They make different things for the people who are in nursing homes and the elderly in our community out there, because we don't want to go all the way to all these nursing homes and forget about them, our neighbors. And so they take these to them. They put on a presentation at the nursing home with singing and a gospel message, and they give them these things that they've made, like maybe things that hang on a wheelchair or skirts or things like that. Very practical things. And the staff at these nursing homes, you're giving them to them? And they say, well, yeah. You know, nobody ever gives them anything. They want to sell it to them. They go, well, we're giving it to them. Your gospel's free, too. And then they give them the gospel. And in our community, sometimes they'll take them food as well as some garments that they've made, and they sit with them and share from the word. It's very fruitful. The ladies in this group themselves that Susan meets with, at first Susan was doing the Bible studies, and she is gradually getting them to do the Bible studies now. And that's a big step for them, for some of them especially. And so they're doing it, and they're finding out, hey, I like this. One of the things that you're afraid of, and they do it, and you go, oh, that's not so bad. So they're enjoying doing that. And Susan's just tickled to see them stepping up and just a little notch, higher notch in their spiritual walk now. She and I are both involved in Sunday morning. During the summer, some of our staff go to Bible camp for the summer or with family. We stay there year-round, and so Susan plays the piano on Sunday mornings during the summer. I'm always on either bass or electric six-string guitar, and so during the school year, she'll cover for Ann now and then when Ann just feels like taking a break. So Susan's involved with that. She also gets the bread and the cup ready. We still do the bread and the cup. We don't have the little things that you have here. We just kept doing it, and everything's been fine. We've been very thankful for that. And she's also involved in counseling women. And what's fun about that is they come to her. They're seeing spiritual maturity in her, and they'll come to her and say, can I talk to you? Can I talk to you about this? And she counsels them, and that's very fruitful work too. Then we're visiting with people in the community. Some things that you do in a ministry out there are just like one-offs. It just happens one time and doesn't happen again. And then there's other things that are regular, consistent things. But we're always open. And we're like, if you notice there, we're like one of the first houses. And so we get a lot of knocks on the door. People come and they want help with something. But we help them. We're glad to do that. What's our example for that? Well, it's the Lord. How many times in the life of Christ was he interrupted? You ever notice that? He was interrupted all the time, and he handled it graciously. So we go, we want to be like Christ, we're going to do this graciously. And they always come after dark. That's okay. We're tired. We've been teaching. That's okay. How can we help? And so we feel honored that the Lord lets us do that. I had a knock on the door last year, and there was a girl, Sheehan, who had gone to her school. And I know her family pretty well, her brother Shiloh. I got to know him very well. A young, healthy guy, he was about 22 at this point. She calls and she says, I was wondering if you would be willing to be a pallbearer at Shiloh's funeral. I'm like, he died? He got COVID and died. Young, healthy, strong guy, and he died at 22 with COVID. Just, I couldn't believe it. And it's like, it was so sad, you know? And so he's buried right there in that cemetery that you saw on the video. We still have a good connection with that family, trying to minister to them. I'm involved, of course, my main ministry is teaching second and third grade there at the school. And, those kids, I just love them. They're a hoot. I have one boy, I was telling you about this 2 months ago, if you were here, that he was the hardest one to deal with because he's so easy distracted. But I mentioned, remember what I said about him? He's the only one every day comes up and gives me a hug. You know, that's little Hunter. I'm going to have him this year in third grade. And so I'm looking forward to that. It doesn't make me think, oh, I got to put up with this for another year of constantly corralling him in and getting him focused. It's like, I love it because I see growth in him. He's changing, he's getting better, and he's responding. I'm also now, I'm an elder at the chapel there, and we had two Navajo and two white Belaganas, that's what they call us. It's not a derogatory term, it's just their description of sometimes they call us Anglos, okay? And we lost both of our Navajo, and now then John's getting really, really sick, and I'm like, wait a second, you can't leave me as the only elder here. I can't do this by myself. Praying and praying and praying about it, and the Lord raised up two other men. And we've got a third one that we're going to probably recognize next year. So the Lord's providing for that. And one of the things I asked John Bloom, he's the one who's about to go home to be with the Lord. I said, John, we ever had deacons here before? And he says, not in the 34 years I've been here. I said, we need deacons. But, you know, we actually didn't need them then because it was such a small group. Small. We're double the size we were when Susan and I started going there 9 years ago. We're having these, we have some Navajo men who come, and I'm convinced they're not believers, and they sit all the way in the back against the wall every Sunday, and they just listen. Just take it in. They're there every Sunday. And I'm always praying for those guys. Lord, get those guys to the point where they don't see this as entertainment, that they don't see like, oh, that sounds good, I like this, I feel good here, and people are nice to me. Convict them. They need the Savior. Help them come to take that step. They need to take that step. They've heard the gospel many times. They need to take that step. So I keep praying for them. I also disciple some men there on the mission. And of course, I'm involved with the music there too. I'm also, I guess most of you know this, but I've been recording. I have a studio I started in 1983, and I've changed it. Now it's all on computer, and I've been writing songs and trying to figure out how to mix them just right so what sounds good on my monitors sound good to you through little earbuds and stuff. And that's a challenge. And so I think I'm just about to a point where the songs are actually going to start sounding professional pretty soon. So I just post when I get one ready. I post it on Facebook, and you can go take a look at it if you want, or listen to it, I mean, if you want to. The future of Emmanuel Mission. By the way, we have about 40... I think it's about 45, 46 students that we're expecting this year. We don't have the high school anymore because we had lost our high school teachers, and it just seemed at the right time, and so we just are pre-K through 8, and we have about 40-some students, about 45. So I have a big chunk of those, of that number. We keep praying that we'll have more and more of the Navajo come on staff. And that has been so encouraging for Susan to see and me to see that each year. It seems like we get another Navajo on staff and then another Navajo on staff, and we're just thrilled with that. We need long-term teachers. We get a lot of people who come in, they say, well, I'll commit to 2 years, or I'll commit to 1 year. What I want to say to them is, look, if you think the Lord's bringing you here, why don't you just say, I will come and I'll stay as long as the Lord wants me to. Maybe that's a year. Maybe it's the rest of my life. I want to say that to them, but they're younger Christians, and it's like, well, they'll learn this. They'll get it. You know, and you can talk with them and encourage them. So we have a new teacher coming in this year, teaching fourth and fifth. Her name is Rachel. Be praying for Rachel. If you saw her, you'd say, there's no way this woman can be a teacher. She's shy. She is almost painfully shy. And you think teachers got to be in your face almost, right? You know, you got to be bold and you got to be aggressive, not aggressive in the bad sense, but you know what I'm saying, proactive. I'm hoping that she'll do great. I think she's got all the qualifications she needs for it. We're going to be her support group. We're going to be encouraging her, and hopefully she'll jump right in there and feel it comfortable, feel at home, and do a good job. She's Rachel. The future of the chapel there, Emmanuel Navajo Chapel, we're really encouraged. More and more people coming out. I may have told you this before, but back in 2020, when all this COVID hit and we just, boom, had to cancel church and school until you figure out what do we do, we're like, well, what do we do about church, you know? And so there was like a handful of us, like 5 or 6 of us showing up. An unsaved Navajo woman said, why don't you put your church meetings on the internet? And we went, why don't we? We've been doing it ever since, every Sunday. The guy just has his cell phone there. We do it on Facebook. We record it to Facebook Live, and then when we're done, it just stays there. Okay, so we've been doing that. But of all, you know, it just tickles me how the Lord will pick the most unexpected people to communicate to us. And it was an unsaved woman. She's never been to our church, as far as I know. She said, why don't you put your meetings on the internet? We're like, okay, we'll do that. So that's what we're doing. Any questions you got about the mission and what we're doing out there, I'd be glad to answer if you see me after meeting. I wanted to share from God's word with you, too. Oh, I was going to have a bunch of photos, and I was going to take those these last 3 weeks, and I've been so sick I didn't do it. And I'm like, thank you, Lord, that we got a video. At least I had something to show you. You remember a few years ago that Ford had this campaign, ad campaign, and it was quality, job number one. You remember that? We're supposed to remember it, aren't we? Because that's why they spend millions of dollars. But it was Ford. Job number one. There's a big deal about quality. And it got me thinking about Christians. Fill in the blank. What is job number one? Okay? What is our job? What is our responsibility? Some good answers, I think, would be the Great Commission. The last thing the Lord told us before he ascended. Go into all the world and make disciples of all men. We look at Ephesians 2:10 and we say, we're here to do good works for the Lord, works that really count, doing them with the right attitude. Not to say, look at me, but to say, look at Christ. We want to draw people to Christ, and our good works show people that there's something different about us, and we honor God with that. Those may be our job, but they're not why we are saved. Mark chapter 12, if you'll turn there, please. Mark chapter 12 and start at verse 28. You know, I mentioned that Jesus got interrupted a lot. Another thing that happened a lot, there was always these Pharisees and the Sadducees dogging his steps and always causing trouble and trying to trip him up and everything. And this was one day when that was happening. They're trying to trip him up with questions. And on that day, you get down to verse 28, and it says, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing. And recognizing that he had answered them well, and just stop there and think about it. There's this going on, and they're shooting these questions at him. And there's probably more questions than are recorded in the scriptures. I'm not told every single thing that Jesus said and every single question people gave him, but we're told enough. And you can just imagine this guy kind of walks up, hears this going on, he's just listening. Here's the question, looks at Jesus. Someone throws another question, he looks at Jesus, and Jesus could answer, he goes, Okay, because you kind of think of the backstory here. And so he's recognizing that Jesus had answered them well. He asked him, he says, what commandment is foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second, he gave him a bonus. I love that. He didn't ask him what the two number one. He just asked him the bunch, but Jesus gives him a bonus. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one and there is no one else beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. Wow. Wouldn't you love to have been right there and just witnessed all that? You'd get the goosebumps, right? Hair stands up on your arm. Number one, love God. That's why he saved us, so that we would respond to the love he had to save us from the penalty of our sins and the strength he gives us to the Holy Spirit to save us from the power of sin gradually and the promise that he's going to save us from the presence of sin when he takes us home. How else should we respond but in love to that? Gratitude and love. The number one thing that God wants is people to love him. The Great Commission, good works, those are the byproducts of loving God. If we focus on doing all these things and we don't develop our love for God, we're never going to be as effective as we could be. And we might even slide into this situation where we're doing it for the wrong reasons. The most famous verse in the Bible probably is John 3:16, right? God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And someone would say, define that. Well, Jesus did. Same book of John, chapter 17. He's praying to the Father when the disciples are listening. He's praying to the Father and he says, well, let's just turn to it. John 17. In verse 3, you know, a lot of times I have verses memorized and I start to say them and I, right in the middle, it's like, I know this verse. So I like to turn to them. He says, this is eternal life. Jesus speaking to the Father, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what it's all about. Relationship. God desires a relationship with you and with me. And when I look at some of you, I say, well, I understand why he wants a relationship with him or her. When I look at me, I'm like, but why would he want a relationship with me? There's nothing special about me, and I fail a lot. But that's what he wants. So if you put together John 3:16 and John 17:3, you realize loving God is knowing God. Because Jesus didn't use the word love in John 17:3. Did you notice that? This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. He's equating love with knowing. There's even an expression, right? To love him is to know him is to love him. You've heard that before, right? And it takes me back in my mind to marriage. I love Susan. And I love doing things for her. I know that she likes her toast pretty well toasted, a little bit of butter, peanut butter on it, nothing else. I don't like it that way. I like mine lightly toasted, no butter, peanut butter, and I like a little honey or some all fruit. How do I know little things like how she likes her peanut butter? Because I know her, I love her, and I look. I'm sensitive to things that please her, and I want to do those for her. So if I say, hey, you want to, you know, it's evening, we're a little peckish, you know, want something to eat, you want to peanut butter sandwich? Sure. She doesn't have to tell me how to do it. She knows that I've paid attention because of our relationship. I know little things like that. Now you guys know it. So if she's ever at your house, you know how to make peanut butter for her. Okay. But in marriage, we get to know these little details, nuances of things. And at first, I kind of was looking, training myself. I'm married now. I want to please her. How can I? What is she like? You know, what does she not like? And things like that. I don't have to think about it anymore. I just do it. How did that happen? The longer you get to know someone, the more you get to know them, right? The longer you know them, the more you get to know them. The more you love them. And that's our relationship with God should be like that. It should be that what I understand and appreciate about God today should be more than I did 10 years ago. Am I stagnant? Or is our love deepening? I don't know exactly how we measure that, and I don't know that we need to. But we need to have, I believe, that attitude of always wanting to take it further, to never say, I've arrived. It's just the more I know about God, and the more I know God, which is two different things, right? Knowing about him and knowing him, the more I want to know. And so it's like the more I learned about Susan, it's like, wow, she's so talented. And the more I want to know. So the purpose of loving God and knowing God and loving him, they're almost synonyms in that sense, is found in Galatians 4:19. God wants the closeness, but there's a little more of an element to it than just, I'm almost afraid to say just the closeness that we have with God. Galatians 4:19, my children, with whom I am again in labor with until Christ is formed in you. Christ is formed in you. Our love for God, our getting to know him better, is to make us so we're more like Jesus Christ. That's what the word Christian, that's how it came about. It meant, in that Greek language, little Christs. The people who were following the Lord Jesus were little Jesuses. That's the way people said, they would say. And I don't think they meant it in a nice way. They probably meant it as a derogatory term. Well, there's just a bunch of little Christs. Thank you. We would say that as an honor, right? That's what we want to be. A real Christian is a Christ-like person. And that's what we really need to be. Well, what was he like? That's the next question. Well, how would you define Christ? Christ was virtuous. Now, 200 years ago, if someone had said Christ was virtuous, they would have a better understanding than when people say he was virtuous today, because that word virtue has changed a lot over the year. Most people, not everybody, but most people, if they call someone virtuous, they usually just mean they're sexually pure. Virtue is way more than that. It includes a whole number of qualities. Listen to this, some of these qualities about Jesus Christ that were defining him in many ways that should be true about you and me. Okay? Humility. And you stop there and you go, he's God. Why does he need to be humble? He did. He submitted to his Father, his equal. Father and Son are equals. And the Son said, I'm going to submit to you. An equal submitted to an equal. Do we have any illustrations of that in life? Yeah, we do, don't we? Marriage. Susan and I are equals. And she just submits to me because that's what God wants her to do. Makes me humble when she submits to me. Subjection to God's will. In the world, but not of the world. Love, generosity, nurturing one's own soul. Now you might pause there and go, what? What has Jesus nurtured his own soul? How many times did he spend the night in prayer to the Father? That relationship, the Father and the Son, spending time together, he nurtured his own soul. Patience, exercising spiritual discernment. Thankfulness. When feeding the 5,000, he lifted his eyes to the Lord and thanked him for the bread and the fish. He exercised thankfulness, gentleness, spiritual courage. It took spiritual courage to stand up to what the Pharisees and the scribes were saying. Woe to you, he would say. He told them the truth. Honesty. And the list would go on. All of those things should be true about us. And they are, I believe, in most cases, to different degrees, right? Some of these things maybe we need to work a little bit on. I know I have to. You pick one thing on this list and say, okay, Jim, what one thing on that list do you need to work on the most? I don't even have to think about it. Patience. I know. I am an impatient person, and it bugs me that I'm that way, and I'm ashamed of myself. Well, why am I impatient with people? God has been so patient with me. How can I be impatient with others? I'm still working on it. But you think of the virtues of Christ, and you want to be having Christ formed in you. You want to be like him. You look at a list like this, and maybe you get even a longer list, and you go, I want to do this. Where do I start? I think we start back with loving him and knowing him. Beyond facts to intimacy. Intimate details about God. Just like in marriage. How do we do that? The answer is not easy for most of us. It's time. It is so hard to stop, to take time listening to God, asking God questions, and even harder, waiting on God. How do we listen to God? Well, primarily through his word. When we read his scriptures, we should be reading it and saying, Lord, do I need to apply this? Is there something in me that's why you have me reading this today, that I need to learn this, learn it again maybe, remind myself about it? As I read your word, I don't want it to be entertainment. I want it to be convicting. Tell me as I read this what I need to hear today. And I don't think he's going to give you this long list of things. He's probably going to give you one thing for that day. That's the way he likes to operate. One thing at a time. One thing at a time. By degrees, we get closer to him, we mature, we love him more than we ever thought we could love him. It's like I tell my students, I said, school is actually kind of easy because all we're going to do is learn a little bit today. Tomorrow we're going to learn a little bit more. I said, we're not going to learn everything in one day. I said, you just hang in there. And what you think is hard probably isn't hard, it's just new. So they look at something new, like fractions, I go, this is hard. And I go, it's not hard, actually. You hang in there, you're going to find out it's actually pretty easy. it's new to you and you don't like it because you're like, oh, I don't, just hang in there. Well, I've had that experience with God. There's been things that God's been trying to teach me, and I kind of balk a little bit at first, like, I don't know, this feels uncomfortable, or I thought I had this figured out already, and you mean I was wrong about that? Okay, it takes time to listen to God. And I ask God questions. Do you ask God questions? When I'm, it's not just when I'm praying, I ask him all throughout the day, but maybe those are prayers too. But I have all these little, short little one-sentence prayers. I'm walking to school, like, okay, Lord, I think I'm all ready for day. Help me to do a good job. One sentence, you know, it's just all throughout the day, I'm just talking with the Lord. And I'll ask him questions when I'm reading the scriptures too. I've asked him to speak to me, but now I get something, I go, you know, I've never understood this, Lord. What does that mean? I don't get that. But I want the answer like that. Just tell me real quick and we can move on. I'll check that off. Waiting on God is hard sometimes. And I think it's harder in this country and other developing countries than it is in countries where they're just taking their time, going through life, take their time through life. They'll give time to things like that. Waiting on God, that is so hard. And I don't know if anyone's been giving messages here on that, but it would be something that you could give a number of Sundays messages on waiting on God. It's a hard thing to do, but it's so rewarding. We can't rush it. You can't rush waiting on God. You can't rush listening to him speak to you. You can't rush learning, because sometimes it takes longer to learn things. I'll have some students, I'll explain something, get it, just like that. The other ones are going, huh? I explained it the same way to them. He got it, they didn't. I said, that's okay, don't worry about it. It took me a long time to get some of this stuff too. I'll go over it again. And then they go, oh, okay, they get it. Well, I'm not going to judge you by how quick I understand something. And hopefully you're not going to judge me by how quickly you understand something. We're not in competition. One thing we should do is encourage one another, but we're not in competition. It doesn't matter how long it takes someone to understand how to really live by faith, let's say. As long as they're on that path, they're listening to God. They want to know, how do I really live by faith, Lord? I mean, what all does that involve, and how do I really do it? And some person might just understands it right away and just is just amazing. And I'm struggling with it. Why is that, Lord? Don't worry about it. As long as you're wanting to understand it and you're on that path, and hopefully you have other brothers and sisters in Christ who are praying for you and encouraging you, it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is behind that. He's our school teacher on these things. He knows what we can take in. So we don't want to rush it. We certainly don't want to stop doing it. If there's something, I'll just use living by faith again. So really live by faith, and you struggle with it, and then you get it. And you're all excited, and you're telling other people about it. You don't stop there. You continue to say, how much more can I learn about living by faith? We don't ever want to say, have the attitude that we've arrived, okay? Because we haven't arrived. When we get to heaven, we will still not have arrived. The Lord's going to be revealing stuff to us in glory where we're going to be like, oh, whoa. We're going to be learning so much more about God throughout eternity. And we shouldn't say, have the attitude that we're going to check these things off our bucket list of what I need to accomplish as a Christian. It's like a skill, in a sense. But I'm hesitant to use that because skill can sound cold and analytical or something like that. But it is a skill that we can learn, and we can do better and better at it. Like, you hear some really, really good guitarists. What they're doing is skillful. But they're so good at it that you're not paying attention to the skill that's involved. You're enjoying the result. Oh, that sounds so beautiful. I mean, as a musician, when I hear a really good instrumentalist, whatever it is, piano or guitar, I usually say, oh, that sounds so good. I don't go, oh, I love that technique. I'm not focused on the skill. They've developed the skill, but what they're doing is so wonderful that you just enjoy it. So it is a skill, the Christian life, to develop that closeness, but we don't want to think of it as cold. The other virtues of Christ that I had talked to you about on that list, humility and generosity, those will all naturally become byproducts of loving and knowing God. They'll still require diligence. They don't happen automatically. When I was a kid, I just like, Lord, how come when we're saved, you don't just go push this button and we know all these things all at once? I probably got the idea because of Solomon. Because, you know, when God gave him wisdom, have you ever wondered how did that actually work out? Was it like when God said it to him, all of a sudden he goes, whoa. Solomon goes, oh, I understand all this stuff. Or was it that he just put it in his mind, and as the situation came up, he had an answer like, whoa, cool. I don't know. I'm going to ask him someday, okay? And see how it actually happened. But I think as a kid, that made me think that that's how I would wish God would do to me once I was a Christian. So I would never sin anymore, and I'd always do everything right, and I would help people, and I'd be this wonderful person, and it didn't happen that way. But the virtues will happen as a byproduct of our relationship. It all centers on relationship. That's what God wants, number one. He wants us to have that relationship with Him, that closeness, so that we can fulfill the Great Commission. We can do good works that honor Him and make the gospel attractive to people by the way that we talk and act and things that we do and thoughtfulness. But we can't really do all that well if that relationship is not there. It still requires diligence. Some things might be harder to embrace than others. But that's the way it's going to have to happen, in that order. I have seen this on the mission field, where there have been some out there who just get there and they throw themselves into every single ministry that presents itself. Something shows up, they think they have to do something about it if a need shows up. You remember what the Lord said with the disciples? And I'm pretty sure it was right after the Samaritan woman at the well. And the townspeople are coming. And apparently, they're behind the disciples who had just come from town, right? So they don't see them. But the Lord's looking at disciples, and beyond him, he can see. And he says, behold, the fields are ripe into harvest. And what he said next is so critical. He said, pray that the Lord of that harvest will send workers out into his fields. That's a concept that's some people don't get, like some of my friends who I've seen over the years at the mission. They see the fields ripe and they jump right into it. They don't stop and say, pray to the Lord and say, do you want me to do something about that? Or do you want me to encourage someone else and support them in prayer while they do something about it? Just because we see a need doesn't mean the Lord wants us to fulfill that need. In many cases that's true, but we can't assume. And if we're close to the Lord because we love Him and we've been developing our love and relationship with Him, just like in marriage, that's going to happen quicker. We're going to see something and say, Lord, you want me to do something about that? And you will know. The Lord communicates. He's the Creator. He can communicate very well with us. He'll let us know. He'll let us know. And my prayer for the friends I've had over the years at the mission who have come and gone is that they would learn this, to have the understanding that, number one, you don't throw yourself at every single opportunity that comes up without praying first about it. And if you're not clear, you wait on the Lord, and that's hard to do. The Lord's never in a hurry. And if there's a need, he'll make sure it's taken care of at the right time. We don't have to rush it. We'd like to advise the Lord sometimes and say, we need to do something about this right now, God. Okay? He's never in a hurry. He's got it all figured out. And yes, maybe he does want me to get involved and help this person. Maybe he doesn't. I don't know. How do I know? Pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send workers. If you want me to go, I'll go. If you want me to help someone else, tell someone else, I'll do that too. I don't care, Lord. Whatever you want is fine with me. I just want to be in your will. So, my advice. First of all, before I give my advice, I say, I haven't completed all of this in my life. I'm still in the learning stage, and I expect to be in the learning stage until the Lord takes me home, or he comes back first, whichever comes first. What is encouraging to me over the years is that I realize we don't have to get to some measure of perfection before we can share what the Lord has taught us or is teaching us. We can still share it, because maybe as you're hearing me today, you might be thinking, wow, that's right where I'm at. And it sounds like that's where Jim's still at too. I got somebody I can relate to. I can relate to what he's saying because I'm there too. I'm wanting to do these things. I want to love God. I want to know him more. And I'm struggling with, why isn't it happening the way it seems like it should happen? Why doesn't it seem as natural sometimes as it seems to be? Like, I have to schedule time in my life. It's the first thing in the morning to spend time with the Lord. Because I find if I don't, my day gets away from me. Interruptions and things like that. But if I spend my time with the Lord first, then I see the interruptions as the Lord put them there, and I'm ready for that interruption because we had our time together. He's given me what I need for that day. He's orchestrating interruptions in my life. That's the way I look at it, interruptions. They're opportunities is what they are. And for the Lord to trust you and me with certain things that happen, a neighbor comes, knocks on your door and needs help or has questions, what an honor that is. He wouldn't do that if he didn't trust you. So if the Lord gives us things to do, it's because he trusts us. I've been having trouble with my eyes in distance. I might have to have a little surgery on them. I can't tell what time it is. Can you tell me, please?
It's time.
Pardon me?
It's time.
It's 12:15?
Yes.
Good. I'm ready to wrap it up. So here's my advice. Number one, don't be in a hurry. Relationships take time. Don't get frustrated and give up. When it can be frustrating sometimes. That's because of me, not because of him. Don't judge yourself by others. Hopefully others won't judge themselves by you. We're just on our own path. If whatever time it takes us to get certain things, it's okay. We don't want to think we've arrived. Encourage each other to do the same thing, to love God, to know God, to let Christ be formed in you. I said to Kevin, I said, oh, that's cool. You put on the bulletin just what I was going to talk about. And he says, well, it's always there. I'm like, oh. Growing in Christ and proclaiming him to others. That could be a synopsis of what I said to him, right? Growing in him through our love relationship with him and proclaiming to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us. And your love for us is infinite. And we want to love you infinitely, and we can't. We are feeble. We make mistakes. We get selfish. And we get upset with ourselves and frustrated. But you are there waiting for us. Help us to spend time with you, to help us to learn how to wait on you, to love you more and more, to appreciate your love for us, and help us to be you to the world around us, to be like little Christs, to give the world what they desperately need, what you gave us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.